Okay, everybody. Well, welcome on back here to Simple Faith Baptist Church, where the Bible changes us. We don't change the Bible. Brother Carlos here. We want to thank you guys for coming tonight, and thank you for your prayers. My wife and I had our very first physical therapy session evaluation in Carlsbad. We were there for about 2 hours. The intake took about 15, 20 minutes, and then all the massaging and the stretching and the neck pain here, and then the electric pods shocking, you know, stuff. So we feel a little better. We're in a happy mood tonight. So I want to thank you guys for your prayers. And then as I promised you guys last Wednesday for the update, yes, my wife and I would love to go soul winning tomorrow, get ourselves little by little. We're not going to go hardcore like we used to. So we're just going to go for about an hour. If you guys would like to join us, we're going to meet here at 11, and we're just going to go downtown just to do a little public. And then little by little, this week, Monday through Friday, if any of you guys would like to go on a walk with my wife and I just for 30 minutes, we're going to just rebuild our stamina. That way we can kind of get ourselves ready for the good old days of apartment knocking, going up and downstairs, stuff like that. So, you know, ladies, my wife can use a great friend there. Guys, if you want to go for a walk too, you know, walk to the park, on the beach, stuff like that. Just let me know if you guys want to hang out. We'd appreciate that. And just to build our stamina, if you will. So tomorrow, we're just going to take it easy. 1 hour downtown. If you guys want to join us, 11 to 12, we'll call it a day. And then we got new flyers. As I stated before earlier, we just got more since we ran out from the awesome 4th of July outreach. These are new ones. The cool thing about this one is I actually uploaded the original picture, which is this on the front. This says guilty. You see, the other one didn't. And then on the back, it's the same thing. However, I just have Romans 10:9 there. So now you can actually share with somebody. Look how it says, thou shalt be saved. So you can just tell them. There it is right there. And then new prayer cards. It presents the gospel in the background. I'll just kind of read it to you. So these are really cool. They just have the number now. So A, God loves you. B, sin is the problem of separation and judgment between you and God. C, only Jesus Christ can reconcile you with God. D, God is ready to hear and respond to you personally after you believe and receive the gospel of his son Jesus into your heart, and then believe with all your heart, and then read these verses. So there you go, a little bit different. Now you can actually present the gospel with this card too. So those are there for you. And then two shirts, take a look. Let me know if you guys want next week. If anybody wants to order, y'all can pitch in, free shipping. And I think the code is still valid. Amen. And then we're going to end the Bible study a little earlier tonight, 7:45. So we can all, if you guys can give us a hand, all our flyers, you got about 2,000 plus. We're just going to break open the plastic, stash them, and then get ready for soul winning for the future. Amen. Appreciate you guys coming tonight. So hope you guys are having a good week. Everybody doing okay? Good Friday. Yeah, some of y'all look tired. I'm a little tired, amen. So thank you guys for coming tonight. We'll keep it short. Okay, guys, we are back in our study book, if you will, the one book, Rightly Divided. And let's go ahead and pick up, if you have it. If you don't, that's fine. You guys have the better book, the Holy Bible. I think there might be a study book out there somewhere, but we're on page 641 in the study book. And if you don't have the study book, then if you have your Bible, would you do me a favor and turn there to Matthew chapter 16? Matthew chapter 16. And one thing the physical therapy doctor told us, we're going to have physical therapy for about 6 weeks, twice a week. He was actually just encouraging us that movement is really good for us. So instead of just kind of sitting down, if you will, he was just encouraging my doctor, Katie had another, but he's like, it's going to be good for you to, you know, move again, get mobile again. So that's, I'm just really excited to go out there to tell some about Jesus tomorrow. The Lord's been opening up little doors when we go to the mechanic or, you know, small places like that, telling people about the Lord. But I'm just getting ready to go back out there like we did back in the day. It's going to just take us a little bit of time before we get more full confidence, if you will. But until then, I appreciate all your guys' prayers and all your love. We do thank you for that. So we look forward to that tomorrow, God willing. Okay, so Matthew 16, if you don't have the study book, we are there. And then if you have your study book, 639, all the verses are there. I'll just read the verse and then we'll pray. What are we talking about? Again, we're just giving you guys a summary regarding the beginning of the church. When did the church start? The Church of Jesus Christ. If you want to pick a fight with other Baptists, specifically in this part of the camp, if you will, we're not talking about other non-denominational churches that are saved like us, but especially in Baptist churches, when you just ask them, when did the church start? Somebody is going to end up with a bloody nose out there because some tradition says Acts chapter 2. Others say John 21. Others say not until Paul got saved. So I'm telling you, there's so many views. As you guys know, Brother Carlos, I like to educate you. I want to give you all of what people are believing in. What are they thinking in? We'll go to the Bible, and then I'll just tell you this is where I'm at. Amen. So with that said, that's kind of what we're talking about here. And so let's continue here. Matthew 16, verse number, let's go to 16, 17, and 18. So Matthew 16, we'll start in 16, and then we will go to 17, 18. Okay, we'll read the verses and then we'll pray. The Bible says, Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So remember, he was just asking them, who do men say that I am? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for allowing us to gather on a Friday night for Bible study. Lord, thank you for the saints coming back. God, it's just a blessing to see them here. Lord, we pray for those that might be on their way tonight, and we pray for those who are unable to make it. We pray, God, that you would continue to fill us with understanding, knowledge as we study the Bible, so we could show ourselves approved to you first, and then to help our fellow church members to be a better Christian, God, to be a better servant of you. So, Lord, tonight, give us more knowledge if you see that our heart is right to receive it, so we could help other Christians, not destroy, not condemn, but to help build up, God, to be more like Christ. And tonight, help us to get a good night's sleep, my wife and I especially, God, because we're eager to go out there, Lord, once again, to try to rebuild our evangelism muscles, God, to go out there and tell people about your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, thank you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as you guys know, some of you are familiar with this. Generally speaking, there is one particular organization that wants to tell the world that this verse is all about them, and I'm pretty sure you've heard about them. And long story short, the Roman Catholic Church wants to take this verse and say that Jesus is talking about Peter. And upon Peter as the first pope, that's the true church from which, you know, Christianity stems from. But a careful reading of the Bible, just like anything in life, right? Just read directions before you start building a table. Read the manual before you take the fuse out trying to figure out why the windows don't go on. Amen. Just taking time to read the Bible. Look at what it says one more time. Verse number 18. He says, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. So question, who will build his church? Jesus Christ, not Peter. But what does he affirm to Peter? What his profession was. What does that mean? What did he profess with his mouth? Who does he say that Jesus Christ is? That's the rock upon which the building will be built upon. So remember how we talked to you guys last time about the foundation? You don't have to turn there. Just look up to the screen. Just to, again, this is just friendly reminder material. We've talked about this a lot. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 on the screen here. And let's just remember about how the Holy Spirit, through Paul, talks about building. And then you build upon the foundation. You build the building on top of the, you know, you lay down the concrete, and then you kind of build on top of that, right? So here's what he says in verse number 9, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. He says, For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Anybody know what husbandry is? It is a garden. Some of you guys like to work in gardens. Some of you guys like to work with plants. So you are the thing that God is building. He says, ye are God's building. So Jesus said, I will build my church, right? Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 3, 9, what does he tell us through the Apostle Paul? You, the members, you're the building. You are the husbandry. You are the one that God is focusing on building up. So yes, we say many times the church is not the physical building, right? The drywall, the timber, it's the people inside of it. Amen. So don't forget that, guys. The church is the people. Okay, now he says here, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So he's the foundation. The profession of who he is, what does that mean, Brother Carlos? He is the Son of God. He is God manifest in the flesh. And whenever people believe in that information that it presents about Christ, that's what he builds the church about. So that means from any sinner on the planet, wherever they're from, wherever they're born, whenever they believe in this information that you and I call the gospel, what does the Bible say? God is adding to the building. He's building it upon the profession of that, if you will. And then just one more Just look up to the screen, guys. Again, this is just rehearsal material. Look with me in the book of Ephesians, and then let's go together to chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter number 3. This is just, again, this is just rehearsal material. Ephesians 2, I'm sorry, let's go there, Ephesians 2. Just going to remind us of some basics here. Let's see here. Oh, yes, here we go. Ephesians 2, and then look with me now in verse number 20. The Bible says, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the what? Chief cornerstone." So what did he tell Peter in Matthew 16? "Upon this rock I will build my church." So it's not the Roman Catholic Church. It's not the Protestant Church. It's not the Baptist Church. It's not the fill-in-the-blank denomination. It's Jesus himself. He's building the church. And what is it made of? Anybody? People. It's not the building. It's not the physical drywall again. So he is the basis. He is the foundation for what qualifies as the church. So we need to remind ourselves that the church is made up of many members. Let's go to one more on this topic, and then we'll keep on the notes. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You guys can turn there with me now. Let's go ahead and turn there together. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you have a Bible. And then look with me. When Brother Giovanni and Brother Felipe and Matthew came over for the men's Bible study, we talked about 1 Corinthians 12. It was a blessing, talking about how we are members one of another. We should have the same care one for another. And little Gibby too. Now, look what he says here in 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 11. And then we'll keep reading. The Word of God says, "But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." Just talking about gifts. Every single one of you, when you got saved, you were given gifts by the Holy Spirit of God. The question is, what are they? And are you using them according to the Word of God? In other words, as we talked about earlier, there's a manual on how to assemble the table. Are you going to follow the manual to build a table, or are you going to try to do it your way, right? You might be gifted. I'm not saying you haven't put a table together before. But when we start talking about spiritual gifts for the building of the church, there's a way to do it, and that's according to the Word of God. So now we have gifts, but there's an order on how to practice. Now listen, verse 12. "For as the body is, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." So there are many members in the body of Christ. At this church, we believe in something called the doctrine of the universal body of believers. You say, "Whoa, Brother Carlos, what does that mean?" That means that the church is made up of a lot of people on the planet, and they're not just represented by your church, if that makes sense. So whenever somebody believes that Christ died for their sins and rose again, whether it's in China, Mexico, Russia, right, all over the earth, there might not be an independent Baptist church near them. But what is there? There's a church. It doesn't matter the denominational title, but if they trust Christ, the gospel, who's building his church? Jesus. So they are part of his body, and that's why we believe in what we call this universal body of believers. Some of my independent Baptist friends will argue with me. They call it local church only, local New Testament, you know, blah, blah, blah. If you're not baptized into a church and membership and voting, that's all secondary. You don't see that in the Bible. That's just tradition. Now, I'm not going to argue with them because they have the liberty to do that. But when you see the Bible, I'm just giving you scripture now. Jesus is building his church based upon the profession of who he is, and that's going to be administered through the members of the body, all of us. And it doesn't matter who we are, where we're at. All right, look at verse 13. The Bible says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into." Does it say your local church? No, it doesn't. Does it say by water baptism? No. So the Holy Spirit of God baptizes you into the body of Christ. How about that? So that's not physical. That's spiritual. Remember how I talked to you guys last Sunday about that time travel thing, how you get baptized into the death of Christ and the resurrection? That's what happens supernaturally. We don't see it, amen? But by faith, it happens. So now listen, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be Mexicanos, Güeros, whether we be black, white, green, anything between, that's just the parenthetical, whether we be bond or free, doesn't matter if you're poor or rich, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. All right, now let's keep going down here. Let's keep going down here to verse number 25. He gave some great analogies about, you know, hands and eyes and ears and how God fashioned your human body, right? Like it's just all one piece. The hand can't just tell the eye, I'm not you, so I'm going to cut myself off and not be a part. No, can't do that. I'm not the ear, I'm not the foot, right? So you heard that before, but let's just go down to verse 25. He says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the what? Members should have the one for another. Go ahead, comment. Schism is like division. It's like problems. It's like when there's issues between two parties, if you will, a schism, you know. When you study church history, they call it the great schism of, the old debates amongst different Christian groups, if you will. Schism is kind of like an odds, you know, there's a division between two parties. So according to the Holy Spirit of God, and according to the purpose that Jesus Christ has for what he calls the church, what does he expect of every member to have towards another? Love. What else? The same care. So here's the difficulty for me. When I hear pastors, teachers from my kind of church, my churches, and they want to tell me that I shouldn't have the same care for a Christian next door or Christian down the street because they don't have the same kind of dress I might have or the same kind of title I have, then I'm going against the scriptures. Bible says that I should have the same care one for another. And so we should. Now we know that obviously it's impossible for us to know every single member, right? I mean, obviously we don't know every single Christian in the city of Oceanside, let alone California. You know, we don't have the same, we don't know each other, obviously. We're not all friends, right? That's okay. But now, since you know that's true of what we call the big body of Christ, the universal, everywhere there's people assembled as believers, when you come back home now to your local church, wherever this is your home church to be at, you should have the same care one for another. That's the outward will and outward working of God, if you will, in that. And then look at 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So there you have it. When you trust the gospel of Jesus Christ by faith, the Holy Spirit of God places you into his body. And now that you are a member of this spiritual body of Christ, he wants now you to visibly exhibit that love to other Christians in that same body. And just like he tells us about if one member suffers, we all feel it. He gives you a simple analogy about your body. Some of you might have an earache. Some of you might have a backache. Some of you might have a hurt heart, and your body feels it. It affects you physically in other parts. You understand? When members are suffering, we all feel it. It doesn't feel good. Whether that's you either going through some troubles and the Bible begins to convict you of some truths that you're not doing, and all of a sudden you kind of don't want to anymore, and we're like, where are you at, brother? Where are you at, sister? We haven't seen you in a while. Or where you're going through some difficulties and trials and tribulations, and we are here to be your family, but you're not here, you kind of detach yourself from the body, we feel it. So I just want you to know that the body of Christ is never meant to be built on isolation. It's supposed to be built on cooperation. It's supposed to be built on corporately, in other words. So for those who say, oh, I'm a Christian, I got me and God and my YouTube channel or my church is the beach in the wilderness. No, they're foolish. You can't have the same care with people that you're not physically assembling with, and that's another story, obviously, of why believers should be attending a church near them, et cetera, et cetera. Okay, so now with that said, let's pick up back on our notes. We know 639, if you have your study book, we know that Jesus said that he would build his church. He did not say that he would build his churches, that is, one being a Jewish church, another being a Gentile church. By the way, we got to be careful with that too. There are conservative, Republicans or whatever, you know, in your news media that want to say, I'm talking to the church in America or the American church or the black church or the white church. Jesus said, I will build my church. He didn't say black, white, green, anything between the Mexican church, the white man church, or the black man. No, that's foolish. We are a part of one church, amen? And we are called to have care one for another the same way. That's very good. Jesus built only one church, and this is the same one that Paul persecuted before he got saved. Remember, we talked about that. Paul not only admitted to persecuting that church, but also proclaimed that he began preaching the same faith that he once destroyed. You can read that back in Galatians chapter 1. So Paul persecuted the church. Paul preached the faith he once ambitiously worked to exterminate. And these two proofs seem like instrumental obstacles for anyone to twist, but God offers even more proof. Since Jesus is the head of this church, which is his body, Paul's persecution toward the believers was effectively directed toward Jesus himself, even if Paul jailed or tortured or killed believers, you know, humans. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. If you have your study book, we're on page 639. If you have the better book, Acts chapter number 9, let's go there. This is very important for you to understand because, again, for my friends who want to say the church started when Paul got saved and that's when it officially began, they are ignorant because Paul was persecuting the church before he got saved, which means what? There was a church prior to his conversion, and therefore the gospel was preached by the apostles. And I already showed you guys that. We can read all the way back to Acts 1, Acts 2, etc., etc. So now let's go there, Acts chapter 9. And I have another lesson to teach you on this. Acts 9, let's read together verse 1. Bible says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women," he didn't discriminate, by the way. He didn't care if you were a female or male. He didn't care if you were black or white, olive colored, khaki colored. If you were a Christian, he will take you out. You understand? Now he says here that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. "So then as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now pay attention to that. A voice is speaking from heaven, and the voice is confronting this man. "Why are you persecuting me?" Okay, just keep that in the back of your mind. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" See the question mark in your Bible? What is Saul asking this voice? "Are you God?" Remember that, Lord, Adonai, Kurios in the Greek, Lord in English. "Are you Lord?" The Lord said, are you ready now? "I am Jesus." Woo, boy. "Whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." By the way, do you guys know what that means, to kick against the pricks? Have you guys remember reading that in your Bible? Anybody? How many of you guys have ever felt conviction before? Raise your hand. Anybody here? How many of you, before you became a Christian, when your mom said you better not, you did it anyways? When she found out, you started your heart pumping. Anybody feel that before? Guiltiness? Kicking it against the pricks. You know what happened with Paul? He was fighting that conviction. On the inside of his heart, he knew there must have been something about this to be true. So he was fighting against the conscience. He was fighting against that information that he kept hearing. The Messiah came, the Messiah died, the Messiah rose again. He's arguing with that, and Jesus called him out. "You know that. You heard about that." And now look at verse number 6. "He, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" By the way, friend, after you ask Jesus to come into your heart, he doesn't just save you so you no longer go to hell. You know what he saves you? So you could do something with him now for the rest of your life. Anybody here? That's free. So notice what Paul said. "What do you want me to do now with who you are?" The Lord said unto him, "Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou what? Must do." So I just want you to see now. Here's a good pattern. I got two messages to preach, and if you guys want more, you can sow a seed later. But watch this. This man gets saved. He understands that what he was doing before now is completely wrong, because look at verse number 6. He's trembling. He's scared. He's fearful, and he's shocked. He's surprised. Look at it. He's astonished. But what does he confess with his mouth? Lord. So he gets saved in verse number 6. You say, "Brother Carlos, where is the sinner's prayer?" It's not there. He liked that, huh? That's the Bible. What does he confess with his mouth? Lord. In other words, he is responding to him. Lord, you are the Lord. How about that for a sinner's prayer? You know, for people who want to make sure if you're saved, do you trust that Jesus is God? How about that? There you have it. Okay. But now notice, it doesn't just stop there. Sometimes a lot of our Christian friends, they teach us the first part. They say you need to get saved if you don't want to go to hell. And that's good information because that's true. They say that you really need to consider Jesus because if you want to go to hell, then you got to believe. Okay, that's true. But sometimes our Christian friends stop there and they don't tell us what we must do after we get saved. So I want you to understand, your salvation doesn't just stop with faith in Jesus and now I'm good with God. If I die, I'm going to go straight up there, not down there. No, 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 my friend. Your faith in Jesus is now supposed to be a lifetime of what? Tell me what to do. Anybody here know? So now look at what it says. It shall be told thee what thou must do. God puts people in your life to tell you what you must do. God puts a pastor in your life. God puts a Christian man or woman who's mature in the faith to tell you what you must do. What I want to encourage you now, brother and sister, is saying the same way you said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. In that moment when you're being taught what you must do, don't forget, Lord Jesus, help me now. You understand? So don't just leave Jesus back there 2 years ago when you prayed the prayer. Keep him with you to say, Lord Jesus, tell me now what you want me to do. Anybody here? Okay, that was free. Now let's go back here. Look with me now, verse number 4. Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou who? Okay. But who is Paul persecuting? Who was he jailing? Who was he killing? He didn't affect Jesus physically. I mean, he's God. But he's affecting the members of his body. Let's go to two places, Ephesians chapter 5 and Titus chapter number 3. Let's go there, Ephesians 5, and then we'll go to Titus chapter number 3. This is another message. If you guys want the whole thing, sow a seed, amen, sow a seed. Ephesians 5, and then we'll go to Titus chapter 3. When I studied this a long time ago, I believe this is what taught me now on how to treat the members of his body. Because I've heard too many Christians in my life, including myself. Remember, I'm Brother Moat. I'm going to judge myself. Remember that. I have the beam. I'm going to try my best to take care of it. But myself and other Christians I've heard throughout my life, it doesn't matter if they're Baptists or not, when they begin to speak evil of other members of the body of Christ, they are persecuting Jesus. They might not get struck down by lightning today, you understand? They're going to keep living, going to work. They might treat their family good, but inwardly, when they have hatred towards another Christian, what did he say in 1 John? You're murdering the brother. So I need you guys to hear this out very carefully, because if you guys can get this down now, you will be a friendly Christian to any Christian on this earth. Even if you agree to disagree, you're going to treat them with love. Why? Because they're members of the body of Christ. Now look with me, verse 29, Ephesians 5. We know he's talking about the marriage in context. He says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it even as the Lord the. So who's the head of the church? Who nourishes you every day? Who cherishes you every day? So why do I try to destroy you sometimes? Why do you try to destroy me sometimes? I'm not saying you as an individual. I'm speaking in general. You understand. Why do Christians try to destroy what Christ wants to nourish? Why do Christians try to destroy what Christ wants to cherish? They're trying to tear apart his what? His body. He's not going to detach his hand just because this hand is being ignorant or silly or carnal. He's not going to cut it off. Look at verse 30. For we are members of his body of and of his. You like that, don't you? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You're attacking my body, Saul. I was already crucified for you, Saul. I already got my flesh hated on the cross. But God raised it from the dead, and now I'm adding sinners to my body for eternal redemption, eternal salvation, all that good stuff. What is the lesson? You are a member of his body. When you got saved, he married you. You're one with him now. You're bone with his bone. You're flesh with his flesh. And what does it say? Yeah, you're a member of his body. So you need to be careful. I need to be careful when I want to try to take apart the body of Christ. Why? Because he made me mad. She made me mad. I don't agree with them over here. They look funny. They dress funny. They dance over here. We don't dance over there. And all of a sudden, I'm trying to persecute Christ. Like I said, it's not like Jesus is going to strike down every Christian who treats another Christian ill. Obviously, there's a lot of grace and mercy. Amen. But when do you think he's going to talk to you about that? The judgment seat of Christ. He will talk to every single one of his members. Why'd you treat my son like that? Why'd you treat my daughter like that? You know what I said in the Bible. You know what I said to love one another. You know I taught you to forgive. Why were you doing that? You're doing that against me. Now, let me show you one more. Titus chapter 3. And you guys have heard me preach this behind this pulpit, but again, we need to be reminded. This is what the Bible's for. We come here to remember, mind these things. Look with me now. Titus 3. Talking about pastors, Titus, right? Those who are in leadership. And you might not be a pastor husband, but you are a pastor to your wife. You might not be a pastor husband, but you are a teacher to your wife. Remember how the Bible says, let them master husbands at home. So in the privacy of your house, yes, husband, you are to teach your wife the word of God. And yes, wife, you are to be like a church member. Thank you, husband, for teaching me, helping me. So leadership, teaching members, what are we going to remind you of? Look at verse 1. Put them in mind. What are we telling you? We are reminding you, okay? Don't forget, Acts 9, Paul said what? What must I do? Someone will tell you what you must do. So again, when you call yourself a Bible believer, I believe in the Lord Jesus, don't get upset when pastor says this is what you must do. Look at verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject. What does that mean? Submitted to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates. What does it say there, friend? To be ready to every good work. So, Brother Carlos, how should I treat my boss? Yes, sir. No, sir. Brother Carlos, when the police pulls me over, how should I respond? Yes, officer. You show respect to those who are over you in authority. Amen. And then you better be ready for every good work. When there's an opportunity to do good, you do it. Why? Bible says so. Not just because Pastor Carlos says that. No, it's because the Bible. Now here it is. All right. Who still believes that Jesus is your Savior? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you guys believe he's the Lord of your life? Anybody here? Okay. Verse number 2. To what? Speak evil of no man. To be brawlers, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. So right there, every member of the body of Christ, it doesn't matter if they're my friends next door, over here, my old church, Pastor Adam, my pastor, the members of the church there, members of the church where your family might go. You know what God said? You better be gentle, son, because they're members of my body. You better show meekness, daughter, because they're bone of my bone. You better be good to them, son, because they're of my flesh. So now, when you consider the body of Christ, all these divisions of denominational titles, it kind of goes out the window if you think about it. I'm a Baptist. Jesus doesn't care about that. I'm this. Where do you see the scriptures talk about that? Nowhere. That's traditions that keep us divided as members, as friends. So when you meet them, you know what the Lord wants you to do? Be good. Be gentle. Show meekness. Why? Because one day, before you got saved, you were an enemy of God. You were on your way to hell. So don't think yourself too spiritual just because you got saved, and yeah, you got a King James Bible and blah, blah, blah. No, friend, you were not there too long ago. You were on the hit list, amen? You got saved, and now you're on the, what is the opposite, Brother Felipe, of the hit list? I don't know, the non-green light, I don't know. But anyways, the non-hit list. You're on the good side now, amen, with you and God. So how come we just can't treat somebody good? Why can't we just be friendly? I'm telling you, you guys know me, Brother Carl. I try my best to be a friend to pastors. If they don't want to, you know, collab with me, that's fine. But at least between me and my Jesus, when I meet him that day, I can say, Lord, I tried to be gentle. Lord, I tried to be meek. And that brother doesn't want to talk to me no more. That sister doesn't want to talk to me. But Lord, you know, I did this in integrity of my heart. And that's how you want to treat. That's how you want to walk with God every single day. It doesn't matter if the other person responds to the Bible like you. You know what it's telling you to do, so what do? You strive to do it. Don't worry if your spouse is not there all the way. Don't worry if your friend's not there all the way. Don't worry if your pastor's not there all the way. This is your word, the holy word of God. This is you and your God. He is commanding you to be like Christ. So what does he want you to do? Be gentle. Show meekness. What does meekness mean? Anybody here remember meekness? Calm. Anything else? Meekness. Humble. Anything else? patient. Anybody else? How many of you guys in the past believe that when somebody did you wrong and something happened to them, how many of you guys believe that they deserve that at some point? Anybody here? Just be honest. They deserve what was coming to them. That's the opposite of meekness. That's maliciousness. Maliciousness is when you say, I'm glad they got that coming. They deserve that because they hurt me. Mm-mm. You know what Jesus did? He took that on the cross. He died for that sin. He wants you to be meek like he was. So what is meekness? They deserve that, but I'm going to treat them good anyways. They deserve that, but I'm going to be good anyways. They're calling me. I don't want to talk to them. I'm going to answer anyways. Meekness. So now, where we're talking about, we're being a Christian, not a Baptist. We're being a Christian, not a Pentecostal. We're being a Christian. We're being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants me to treat the members of his body good. So when members of his body are attacking and biting and trying to cut them off the body of Christ, you know what it does? It grieves the Holy Spirit of God. You can read that in Ephesians 4:30. So now, back to the point of the topic of the church. Paul persecuted the church, and obviously the members. The Lord testified to Paul that he was persecuting himself, who presently sat at the right hand of the Father. We're on page 640 in your study book. The only means whereby this could be true is that the believers had to be in Christ. Otherwise, Paul could not have been persecuting Jesus. So if the body of Christ or the church began with Paul, so now, again, the authors are just educating you of what some Christian groups believe. Some believe that the body of Christ did not start until Paul's conversion. So they're just answering those who believe that view. If the body began with Paul or, you know, his conversion and whatever they believe that, you know, Jesus taught him privately, why would Paul repeatedly state that there were others in Christ before him? Let's show you a few verses. Romans 16. Why would he say that somebody was in Jesus before I was if there was no availability to be in Christ before his conversion? So let's read that now. Romans 16, verse number 7. Can I get a volunteer? So were they Christians before Paul became one? Anybody here? Yes. Amen. Can't get any clearer. That's what Paul said himself. So other verses you can read, guys. Romans 12:5. Since we're here, I'll just show you on the screen quickly. Thank you, Sister Maribel. Verse number 5. We, being many, are one body in Christ. And then one more, 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 22. Look at here on the screen. In Christ, people that are in Christ. So people were saved before him. By the way, let's go earlier to 1 Corinthians 15. Watch this now. He says here in verse number 6, after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. How many people in this verse did Paul acknowledge were believers before he was? Anybody? 500 people. How about that? So again, it's safe to say now that the Bible teaches that there were people in Christ. That means they were born again, they were saved, they're members of the body of Christ before his conversion. So therefore, the brothers who teach, I don't really know a lot of them, by the way. This is what we call, I'll give you another topic, mid-Acts dispensationalism. It's a very unique thing that they have. They just believe that for some reason Paul, you know, with him began the true church, but that's not true. The scriptures clearly are accurate there, and they have an ignorant philosophy. That's all it is. It's not a big deal. Okay, a person in Christ is a member of the body of Christ, a saved child of God. This is further proof that Christ's church or his body did not begin with the Apostle Paul. So many hyper, or what the authors identify as ultra dispensationalists, never carefully read the definition of the mystery of Christ. It involves Gentiles joining their Jewish brethren already in the body. Redeemed Gentiles become fellow heirs with the Jews and not the other way around. The body of Christ started with the Jews, not the apostles to the Gentiles. Let's go now to Ephesians chapter 3. We're just going to read a couple of more of these verses and we'll come to a close. If anybody has any questions, we'll definitely take those before we close. Ephesians 3, If you're in 640 in your study book, if not, in Ephesians 3 with me in your Bible. Verse number 4, whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the what? Sons of? As it is now revealed unto his? Anybody? Holy apostles and prophets. Now, is that singular apostle or is it plural? Is it singular prophet or plural? So the Holy Spirit is telling Paul to write to the church in Ephesus, what I'm preaching to you is something that you don't find in Genesis, Deuteronomy, Exodus, Psalms, the Old Testament scripture. God did not reveal it to them back in those days. What we are preaching to you is what he has revealed to us. Who? The, anybody here? Verse 5? Any following along with me? Apostles and? There you have it. So the two groups that are gifted, they are receiving revelation from Jesus to write doctrine to the churches, and here you have it. So was this mystery only given to Paul? According to Ephesians 3:5, anybody here? No. Who was it revealed unto? Holy apostles and prophets. There you have it. Okay. Now, what is the definition of the mystery? Let's read verse number 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. That's the mystery. Nothing too crazy, nothing too big. You don't have to buy some, you know, so many commentaries to figure out what was Paul preaching that the Jews weren't really comprehending. There it is, right there. That you and I, as non-born ethnic Jews from the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those of us that are just sons of Adam from, it doesn't matter, Mexico or Africa or wherever you're from, that we should be a fellow heir. So God made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember that? This is rehearsal material. He gave them the laws 430 plus years later. The promise for redemption is coming through the line of Israel and the tribe of, anybody out there, free prayer? Of the 12 boys, anybody? Judah, there you have it. Gentiles, y'all are not a part of that. God did not put you with the Jewish covenant and all that. But if you trust the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're going to be a fellow heir of that great promise that God Almighty made. Now watch this. And of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the what? Gospel. So it's not by circumcision. There you have it. It's not church membership. There you have it. It's not water baptism into a local church, whether they're independent Baptists or whatever you want to call it. No. You are made a partaker when you trust and believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, rose again from the dead the third day. Look at what he says in verse number 7, whereof I was made a minister. So what does that tell you? That gospel was already being preached by the apostles and the prophets. He was made a minister of what was already being preached. I hope you get that. According to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, and talking about preaching Christ unto the Gentiles and so on and so forth. So I want you to see there, the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Praise God that the Gentiles can now become heirs with the Jews in the same body simply by trusting in Christ. This is the mystery that had been kept secret since the world began. There you have it. You didn't need to go to college to figure this out. You didn't need to go to seminary. You didn't need to read a Greek or Hebrew. It's pretty clear. That's the great mystery. Praise the living God. How about that? Y'all just learned it right now. Okay. This is the mystery that had been kept secret since the world began. In fact, the Bible refers to the Gentiles as having been grafted in among the Jews who were already in the body. Let's go to Romans chapter 11. This is very good. Romans, the 11th chapter. We are talking about the conversion of those of you today who are Gentiles. That means you're not naturally born ethnically of the Israelite tribe, if you will, or whatever. You're just a Mexicano like me. You're just, you know, 100% being like me or whatever. But when you trust the gospel, you are grafted in to the promises that God made the nation of Israel. You don't replace them. You're connected in the person of who? Jesus Christ, not the law. Remember, we talked about that. Look what he says in verse 13. For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. And then he goes down later on in verse number 17. If some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. and then so on and so forth. So there you have it. What were you? A wild olive tree. That's what you and I were, my friend. We were not the natural branch. So the natural branch in this, if you will, description, this analogy, Israel. You see there, the covenant people. You and I are just grown, you know, we're like wild trees out there in the desert, Gentiles. You trust this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, he joins the both of you. He cuts this, grafts you in. For those of you who know husbandry, I know some of you guys are plant people, and you know how to graft things and make cool fruits. There you have it. That's the picture. Isn't that cool? So Romans 11 depicts how the Jews as a nation were spiritually broken off and how the Gentiles were surgically brought into a place of blessing. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul developed the truth further by articulating the utter hopelessness of Gentiles prior to this time. The hope of the Gentiles came from realizing that wall separating them from God was broken down by Jesus, who made one new man with Jew and Gentile together. Last page, we'll call it a night. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Last page, and then we'll call it a night for questions. And let's read together now, Ephesians chapter 2. Turn your Bible there with me to verse number 13. And if you're in your study book, we're on page 641. Ephesians 2, verse number 13. Can I get a volunteer? Verse number 13 through verse number 18. Anybody here volunteer? Awesome. Thank you, brother. Christ made one new body through the cross. Now both Jew and Gentile have equal access to God. Paul continued the thought later in the same chapter by emphasizing the Gentiles were no longer strangers and foreigners. Can I get a different volunteer for 19 through 20? Anybody? Awesome. So as we come to a close, what are we reminding ourselves of today? In the person of Jesus Christ, verse number 13, those of us that are Gentiles, we were far off from the God of Israel, Jehovah God, the covenant people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He didn't make promises with the Chinese. He didn't make promises with the Africans. He didn't make promises to the Europeans, the Mexicans, all the Ezis and Akans. He didn't. He one people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We are completely far off from all that. By what can you be drawn nigh or made nigh to God? The blood of Christ, verse number 13. Verse 14, Jesus Christ is our peace between who? Us and God the Father. And then now between you as one ethnic group with another ethnic group, Gentile, Jew, you guys have peace together now. You're no longer divided, as verse number 14 says, by what the Bible describes as the middle wall of partition. What was that? That's the law of ordinances. Look at verse number 15. Remember, we talked about that last Friday. That's your Ten Commandments. Those are your 613 laws where God commanded a Jew not to marry Gentile. A Jew was to honor all these Sabbaths and feast days and sacrifices and all those things that kept them separate from the heathen. You understand? All those laws separated them from you, the Gentile. But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what he does? He makes one new man. He makes peace between Jew and Gentile that the law divided. Verse 16, what does he do? He reconciles you unto God the Father. How about that? By the what? Cross. How about that? That's awesome. Not your church membership. Not by how much money you give or don't give. It's his work on the cross, him shedding his blood for your sins and the resurrection. He slayed the enmity thereby. How about that? That's kind of hardcore when you slay something. and came and preached peace to you which were afar off. That's the Gentile, and them that were nigh, that's the Jew. Verse number 18, through him, Jesus, we both. Now, who is that referring to now? You guys are learning? There you have it. Jew, Gentile. We both have what? Access by one Spirit unto the Father. So that's what I'm referring to as God the Father. So as we come to a close, the building that Paul was adding to consisted of a defined foundation of the chief cornerstone. The apostles and prophets were the foundation, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone of that foundation. These scripture references should convince the most ardent skeptic that the body of Christ must have existed before the apostle to the Gentiles even was saved. Only those who elevate Paul's position to an inappropriate degree would teach that the body of Christ began with him. The evidence of scripture clearly and repeatedly proves otherwise. We should all love Bible study, but those who eliminate all context will find that their Bible study becomes counterproductive and sometimes even destructive. Amen. So we're going to come to a close there. Does anybody have any questions or comments about what we talked about this evening regarding the church, the body of Christ, the founding of it? Who was the founder? And then what qualifies one to be a member of that body? Is it through works? Is it through ordinances of law? Or is it by faith? And then now, what should the members of that body do once they believe in the person of Christ? Anyone here have any questions or comments before we come to close? Anybody here? Questions, comments? Go ahead, brother. Yeah, they're going to go to hell, pretty much. The Muslim, the Mormon, any religious cult that denies the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost as co-part, equal, that is what we call the doctrine of the Trinity. People want to argue with me, okay, the Godhead, the King James Bible has the Godhead. Let me show you one verse, and then, sister, we'll get to your question. In 1 John chapter 5, let me read this for you. The Bible says here in verse number chapter 5, or I believe it's in chapter 2. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. These are some good verses to go to defend what we believe in, because, I mean, again, the Bible's pretty clear on the distinctive characters, if you will, persons. I'm not going to argue tonight. Persons, entities, we understand what we're trying to say. Notice what the Bible says here in verse number 23. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. So there are clear verses from the Holy Bible that present this truth that there is a Father, there's a Son, and there's a Holy Spirit. If you want access to the Father, like Ephesians 3 said, you have to believe in the Son of God. If you don't believe in the Son of God, you're not going to have access to the Father. And obviously the Holy Spirit will not regenerate you, you know, cause you to be born again, so on and so forth. So you can't have one without the other. In other words, here it sounds weird. You can't have the Father without the Son. And you cannot have the Son without the Father. There's no such thing, if that makes sense. You need the Godhead. You need the Father, Son, Holy Ghost for that, for God to exist, because this is his co-part eternal nature, if that makes sense. So yes, you're right. The Muslim friend of ours, he's going to go to heaven because he denies who Jesus Christ is. He denies that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Yes, so. And Yeah, that's true. So here's what I would share with you on a practical level. This is practical because we can't hold them against spiritual truths since they don't want to receive it. Let me show you quickly on the screen. Felipe and I, we talked about this last night at marriage discipleship class. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 2, and then I'll finish your answer here. It says here in verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. So he doesn't want to receive it. Okay, he doesn't want to believe the Bible as the Word of God. He wants to believe the Quran and the Hadiths and so on and so forth. Okay, we know that's not the inspired Word of God. Okay, so what do I do now practically? He's my coworker, she's my neighbor, and they're just regular people, right? I'm trying to win them, but they want to deny the Word of God. Well, here's what you got to do. Galatians 6. Look at what it says in verse number 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us what? Do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So just like Titus 3 taught us, be gentle unto all men. Show meekness unto all men. Let us do good unto all men. Obviously, there is a what we call charity that we should still show all people, even though they're not saved. You know, they trust in different religions. We should still treat them with kindness, obviously. Be respectful towards them. And that's it. I mean, other than the gospel, giving them the information, trying to give them some Bible, the last half that you can do is just be a good person to them. Show them the love of Christ through your action, your conduct, not just, you know, the verbal, if that makes sense. Sister Catherine, you had a comment, question? Mhm. Mhm. That's good. Yeah, that's good. Amen. And yeah, that's very powerful. So, as you guys can see, the authority that Jesus still depended upon was the Word of God. It is written. You see there, and so that's going to be your best defense. Well, what does the Bible say about it? Because what's written is the established revelation by which God will hold Himself accountable. And the devils have to submit to the ordinances that God has already established. And what does that mean? As I shared with some of you guys long ago, that when anybody trusts the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Bible says in Romans 1:16, it is the power of God unto salvation. So it doesn't matter if they're possessed and in another country, if they got some spiritual attacks going on, as soon as they trust the living gospel, the power of God, the authority, Satan cannot touch that soul anymore. And that's good. So yes, the Word of God, I mean, that's what he's going to depend on. One more on that topic. I believe it's in John chapter 8. Let me see here where he said this of himself. Let's see here. Oh yeah. Verse number 24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. So Jesus clearly taught while he was on this earth, if people rejected who he was, the Son of God, they will die. They'd go to hell because they're rejecting him, his available power to save them. So what happened to people right before he died on the cross, right? Their faith is what saved them. He would tell people oftentimes after he would heal them, thy faith saved thee, or, you know, thy faith had made thee whole. That's the same way he's going to deal with them. So if they acknowledge him as the Lord, there you have it. And you guys can go to John 11, talking about Lazarus and so on and so forth. Anyone have any other questions, comments before we come to close about what we talked about here this evening or anything to the topic? Anybody? We're good then? You guys are good? All right, guys. Well, let's go ahead and close early. If we have any friends that would like to volunteer with us, we have a box of flyers that we need to remove the plastic for the flyers. We sure appreciate any support. We have some shirts for you guys to look at. If you want to order them, let me know for next week. A little hat too, new prayer cards. And then tomorrow, 11 o'clock, we'll meet here. If you want to join us for evangelism, we're going to go downtown to the beach to pass out some flyers for about an hour. My wife and I are slowly going to get into it. So let's go ahead and close our prayer. Brother Felipe, can you close in prayer, please? Amen. Okay, guys. Love you guys. I hope you guys have a good rest of your night. Amen.